Authority is defined by Webster as the power or right to give orders, to make decisions, and enforce obedience. The power or right to direct or control someone or something. Authority is one of those words and concepts in our culture that's in many ways under attack. In many ways, it's completely justified when you think about sinful people being led by sinful people living in a sin-cursed world. And in the midst of that, being asked to submit to those people and those institutions in authority. Those institutions and the people representing authority in our culture, in many ways, are under attack. The family, the authority of the family is under attack. The church, the authority of the church is under attack. Law enforcement is under attack. Our government, how we are governed, in many ways, especially difficult for us today, that we have known, things that we've known to be true in general, seems to be no longer true. How we have governed is being turned upside down. We have jurists, we have political leaders saying our founding documents as a nation, our constitution, it's outdated. It needs to be revamped. It was designed to limit government for our good, but now it is being reinterpreted by some as an opportunity to expand the role of government for our supposed good, not to limit it. The authority of its original intent is being challenged, and it's under attack. Moral authority, marriage. Pastor Kirkland last week mentioned some things kind of relating to these same things. Marriage between a man and a woman is no longer upheld as a stabilizing institution in our culture, but rather men marrying men, women marrying women, and why even bother getting married? Just live together. Or not even knowing what our gender is. Science and mathematics, the disciplines of those things, the authority of science in our culture and in our world has resulted in many wonderful things for our world. The observation, experimentation of various phenomena. I was watching Nova this past, a couple of weeks ago, and as I would sit and listen to some of the things that were being said, you know, our Earth, 3.5 billion years old, and 300 million years ago this happened, and 200 million years ago this happened, and 70 and 80 million years ago this happened. And but then I noticed intermixed in all of that discussion, we think, we're not sure, there's mystery. Theories have become fact, and those in authority teach theories as fact. I tell our young people all the time, again, as we're ministering to a younger generation, we have a whole culture that's growing up thinking and hearing nothing but they came from pond scum and their relatives are down at the local zoo as monkeys, robbing God of his glory and honor of speaking things into existence, as Genesis says. Authority. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20 and 21, whenever I'm watching some of those shows, and I'm learning things, many things that I don't know, but I'm often reminded of 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 20 through 21, where it says, O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called, the King James translates it, science. The ESV and the New American Standard, the NIV, I believe, translates it knowledge. For by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Have you seen that? We need to be mindful of that. We need to be careful of that. Is there anything authoritative anymore? Is there anything or anyone to completely trust and submit to with confidence? Is there an ultimate source authority of truth? And you know the answer. You know the answer that I'm going to give. And the answer is absolutely yes. Our Creator, our Lord, and His Word. Here at Fellowship Bible Church, and I've You know, we've had a number of new people coming to our church, which has been a joy and an honor and a pleasure to be able to minister to them. But that is our focus. That is our focus around here at Fellowship Bible Church. Every ministry, all of what we do, focuses on the Word of God. Not some, hey, I think this, or let's talk about this political view, or that political view, or this, or that. But it's on the Word of God. That is our focus. Brett and Carrie and Amber and I, as we minister to our youth, encourage our young people when communicating with someone about spiritual things. It is a must. It is an absolute must, I believe, that they discern, ascertain what their source authority is. Why do you believe what you believe? Well, I think, you know, after I die, it's all over, and I, you know, just do all the stuff I want, have all the fun that I want, don't worry about it, there's no life after death, there's no this, there's no that. It just ends when I die. Okay. Why do you believe that? Well, I just think that's so. So your source authority is you. And that's fine. You don't need to argue about that. But that's the thing that we have to come to. What is their source authority? Why do they believe what they believe? We don't need to argue with them, but find out what their source authority is. So then we can express what ours is. You told me what yours is. Let me tell you what my source authority is. And it's the Word of God. And let me tell you why I believe it is the Word of God. And here's what I believe. Because I believe we live in an Acts 17 world. Go back and read Acts 17, especially in verse 21, where it says, "Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who live there spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new." But listen to how, if you go back and look at that passage, how Paul addressed them. He didn't say, "You idiots." He didn't say, "You believe that." He reasoned with them. He was looking at one of their idols, one of their objects of worship that had the inscription of the unknown God. He began to describe the unknown God. And guess what he used to describe the unknown God? The truth of the Word of God, the gospel message. Apart from the ultimate source authority of truth, we will live in nothing but complete, utter confusion and chaos. Brothers and sisters, look around us. Look at our world. Open up a newspaper. We see confusion. We see chaos. We see things happening on a regular basis. And you know the thing that I find so troubling in my own heart? Some of the things that happen, it happens so often, you almost get used to it. You get used to it being in the news. Hey, there's a coup in Turkey. Hey, there's this attack here, and there's attack there, and this attack, and that attack. The chaos, the confusion, the things that are going on. Unfortunately, at times I find myself becoming callous to that because it's like, yeah, I heard that. Yeah, that just happened last week. That happened yesterday. That happened earlier today. Need to be careful of that, not to become callous to those things. But the Word of God is our source authority of truth. But it has been challenged since the beginning of time. It's been challenged since the fall of man. It is nothing new. The things that go on college campuses, in college classrooms, in high school classrooms, of challenging the things of God's Word, is not, and challenging the Word of God is not a new concept. Goes back to Genesis. Turn, if you would, to Genesis chapter 2. A very familiar passage. I find myself with our young people going back to Genesis over and over and over and over because it's the beginning. It's the start of things. And when we go back to the start of things, we realize where we are today and why we're here today, because there's nothing new under the sun. No matter how much technology there is, no matter how many newfangled things there are, the essence of who we are and the struggles that we have are the same. And that's why it's so important for us to be together, because every one of you that has struggles, those are the same struggles I have. Everybody that's sitting next to you has struggles. They're the same struggles that the person to your right or your left has as well. We're the same. That's why we need each other. That's why we need the Lord in our life and whatnot, why we need the body of Christ. But look at what it says here in Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it. I always tell our young people this as well. Work was not after the fall. It was before the fall. We are to work. We are to be doing things. That's what God made us to do, made us to be. Put in the garden to work it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die." So what's this all about, this good and evil? Did Adam and Eve know good? I believe they did. They not only knew what was good, they knew what was not good. What did they know, and how did they know what was good? They knew what was good based on what God said, what God would have told them. Look what it says in Genesis chapter 1, starting in verse 3. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was what? Good. Look to verse 10. God called the dry land earth, and the waters were gathered together. He called seas, and God saw that it was what? Good. Verse 12. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Verse 17. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. Verse 21. So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with much of the water swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Verse 25, and God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to their kind. And God saw that it was good. Verse 31, and God saw that everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. If you look over to chapter 2, verse 18, they also knew what wasn't good. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Adam and Eve knew what was good. They were living what was good and what was very good. And they were living what was not good. What was not good. They were not alone. They were with each other. Perfect communion with their Lord. Perfection. But what about this evil thing? What is the ultimate source of evil? It is disobedience to God's word. Now, as we think about that, as we think about the Genesis account, it's like, yeah, there's Adam and Eve being deceived, and Adam knowingly sinning. But I want you to think, just kind of meditate a minute. What this past week that is in God's word that I am commanded to do that I didn't do? It is disobedience to God's word as being the source of evil. Saying, in essence, I am God. I know, God, you say this, but I'm going to do it my way. Essentially saying, I am God, and I know what is best for me. Is that not our world today? I don't care what any authority says. I'm doing what I want to do. But we need to remember, the source of evil is disobedience to God's word. Listen to what Ephesians 2, 1 and 2 says. Pastor Jeff shared this last week. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Chapter 5, verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath will be on sons of disobedience. The story in Genesis continues as Satan attacks the source authority of ultimate truth. Look at chapter 3, reading some of what Brett read this morning. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field, and the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." Satan was, and we've heard this many times, I'm sure you have, "Did God actually say, Eve, did God actually say that?" Is, in essence, and in the Hebrew, as I've read through this, and obviously know nothing about Hebrew, but reading others who do, God is limiting you in some way. He's holding back from you. God is limiting all of what you can have. Of course, everything that you have is good, and you're experiencing all of this, but God is holding out on you in some way, which is the big lie, right? The cause of unrest in our world, the cause of unrest in our lives, questioning and disobeying the word of God, saying, in essence, "I am God, and I know what's best. I know what's best for me." Satan went on in verse 5, "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Well, they already knew good. They were living good. They were living very good, what God had created. They were experiencing that. But here again, we see the big lie, the partial truths. They knew good. Now they knew evil, but they were not God. You will be like God. We're not like God. You and I are not like God. We are not perfect. We are not holy. We're not righteous. We're not pure. So what did evil produce? Shame, remorse, confusion, guilt, fear. You ever had those feelings? Our Lord, in His grace and His mercy, doesn't let us forget things. As we read through the Old Testament, He reminds us. One source said, over 3,800 times in the Old Testament, you see the phrase, "God says," or "Thus saith the Lord." Another source said the New Testament writers quote the Old Testament as the Word of God over 320 times. And refer to the Old Testament in general more than 1,000 times. In the New Testament, we read that wonderful passage of Scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, that all Scripture is breathed out by God. It is God-breathed and profitable or useful for teaching, for reproof, for rebuking, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped in every good work. The wonderful, pure, truthful, inerrant Word of God in the original writings by men, 40 of them over 1,500 years, led by the Holy Spirit. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, we get the picture of this idea of inerrancy. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was produced by the will of man. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Remember when Paul said to Timothy, all Scripture is breathed out by God. Didn't have the New Testament at that time, right? But 2 Peter chapter 3 addresses that issue as well. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation. Just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters, when he speaks in them of these matters, there are some things in them that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other Scriptures. Paul, as we know, wrote at least 13 of the New Testament books. Listen to our Lord and his comment on the Word of God. There are so many things that we could look at in the New Testament that our Lord Jesus said, but I thought this was so interesting. Luke chapter 11, verses 27 through 28. And he said these things. A woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed." Jesus could carry on some theology that you hear in Christendom today and just expand upon that, right? Veneration and worship. But what is his response? But he said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." Those who hear the word of God and keep it. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 4 says, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him." We want to know more about our God. We want to know more about ourselves. We go into the word of God, granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. The knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. As we think about the world that we live in, the confusion, the chaos, don't be discouraged. I was so encouraged last week by Pastor Jeff Kirkland as he talked about Ephesians 2:1-10. He spoke a lot about in Christ, that we are in Christ. Those of us that are in Christ, trusting in Christ as our Lord and Savior, do not need to be discouraged, because we have the answer in our source authority for all the chaos and all the tribulation, all the stuff that's going on in our world. I don't want to be disrespectful as I say some of these things, but it's not a town hall meeting. That doesn't mean we shouldn't communicate with each other. You communicate with me, I communicate with you. We have differences of opinion, and we can dress up, we can look nice, we can be really articulate and give our view, you give your view. Hey, we can just agree to disagree. Hey, that again, we need to communicate. But ultimately, that's not going to change the issues that go on in our world. A new scientific discovery is not going to do it. The curing of cancer is not going to do it. The finding of the missing link in the evolutionary process is not going to do it. Eradicating poverty, which is a good thing, is not going to do it. Incidentally, Matthew 26:11, our Lord said, "We will always have the poor." That doesn't mean we don't do everything we can to try to eradicate that and to help them. But what does the Word of God say? Good, high-paying jobs for everyone. That's a good thing. But that's not going to change our problems, the chaos and the confusion. Some new philosophy or a new way of thinking? How about this one? A new leader with new ideas, or maybe an old leader with new ideas, or vice versa, or whatever. Is that what's going to change things? We have the ultimate source authority of truth that ultimately will change things, and that is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. A changed heart. A changed heart. Realizing that I'm a sinner, and that I am not satisfying a righteous, holy God. And there's nothing that I can do to change that, except for the fact that the righteous, holy God sent his Son to pay the penalty for my sins. And if I trust in him, my sins have been forgiven forever. Amen. We have the ultimate source authority of truth. And we need to be reminded that the stuff that goes on around us, the issues that we have at work, our neighbors, people. Sometimes you're like, why do they act that way? Why do they do this? Why don't they listen to what we're, listen to what 1 Corinthians 2:14 and 16 says. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. They are foolishness to him. And listen to this. And he is not able to understand. That's why we need to be on our knees praying for our friends and our brothers or our sisters or family members or people at work. God, open their eyes so that they are able to understand, because they are spiritually discerned. But the spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ, we have the mind of Christ, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. We have the mind of Christ, but we need to be saturating our hearts and our minds with the word of Christ. May it truly dwell in us richly, that it flows out of us. Again, Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, said, brother, all scripture is God-breathed. It is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent and equipped for every good work. What was the context of Paul telling Timothy that? The word of God is of utmost significance and importance. What was the context? Listen to what it says in chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. But understand this, that in the last days, and incidentally, when were the last days? After Christ's first appearance, was the Apostle Paul? Was Timothy in the last days? Are you and I in the last days? We're further down the road in the last days, but we're all in the last days. There will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self. That's a new concept. That's called humanism, right? Lovers of money, there's a new concept. Materialism. Listen to these words. And again, these are all things that I struggle with as well. But think about these words in reference to reading a newspaper article about various things that have gone on in the last week, 2 weeks, year, last 5 years. They're proud. They're arrogant. Abusive. Disobedience to parents. Ungrateful. Unholy. Heartless. Listen to this one. Unappeasable. Can't appease them. Slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure. There's a new one. Hedonism, rather than lovers of God. Just as Paul instructed Timothy in the first century, we are to be instructed, I believe, this morning. Going back to the Word of God. Let me ask you, is the Word of God your source authority for truth? And let me just implore you, stay true to it. It's one of the things we talk about in our youth group, and we've seen young people come through our youth group over the years and go, stay true to it. Embed it in your heart and stay true to it. I'm going to close with something in just a few moments. There are questions, times in our life when we have questions, when horrible things happen, when things happen that we just can't explain, or things keep happening, like over and over and over, that we just can't explain, and we begin to waver in our faith. Stay true to God's word. Keep it in your heart. Keep it as, yes, this is my source authority. I don't understand why this garbage is happening. I don't understand it. And I know God loves me, but yet I'm going through this and this and this. Stay true to the Word of God. God's Word is our source authority of truth. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are. And I know that's easy for me to say if I'm not going through any circumstance. But let me ask you, do you allow the Word of God to teach you? Do you allow the Word of God to rebuke you? Do you allow the Word of God to correct you? Do you allow the Word of God to train you? Let me ask you, what has the Word of God taught you this past week? How have you applied it? And again, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that I am saying it to you. As I'm saying it to you, I'm saying it to me. How has the Word of God taught me in the past week? Have I applied it? Am I living it? What doctrinal truth have I meditated on? What doctrinal truth have I spent some time thinking about and rejoicing and praising God for it? Has the Word of God rebuked you this past week? Has the Word of God exposed your sin and my sin? How has the Word corrected you this past week? How has it restored you, getting you back on the right path again? How has the Word of God trained you in righteousness this past week? Disciplining you for godly action. Disciplining you in godly behavior. In our men's study that we just finished, in the book that we were going through, was a quote. I've taken this quote and I've put it at the beginning of my Bible because I think it is so vitally important. D.L. Moody said, "The Bible was given not for information, but for transformation." We can get so fat and sassy about all the stuff that we know biblically, but are we transforming? We can just feed and feed. We talked about this last week in Sunday school. Just sit and soak. Man, just soak it in. Hey, I know that. I know where this passage is, and I know where that one's at, and I know this, and I know how this interacts with that. But you have, but the person has the same rotten, stinking attitude that they had a year ago or last week. Or I had the same stinking, rotten attitude that I had last week. It is to be transforming. I want you to turn in the last few minutes that we have to Ephesians chapter 5. And I want us to do this morning. I want us to go through an exercise of allowing the Word of God to teach us, to rebuke us, to correct us, and to train us in righteousness. In fact, last week, Jeff Kirkland mentioned this and talked about the fact that the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians kind of explaining salvation, all of what we have in Christ. And then the latter three chapters, 4, 5, and 6, are applying that salvation. If you are a new creation, if you are in Christ, then this is how you will live as a husband, as a wife, as children in the home, as an employer, as an employee. These are the ways in which you will live. So I ask you again, is the Word of God your source of authority? Do you believe with your whole heart that the Word of God is the inerrant Word of God? So that you can read it. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 5. And just look at a few verses here. As we read the Bible, do we just read through a chapter? And again, I'm saying this of myself because many times I do. Hey, I need to get through the book of Ephesians. I'm reading through the book of Ephesians, or I'm doing this, and hey, I just got it done, and good, I'm getting on with life. But verse chapter 5 says, therefore, and again, when we see a therefore, we always look to see what it's there for, and we just talked about that. Therefore is the result of the fact that we're in Christ, that we've been saved, we're a new creation, the old is gone, the new has come. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. The life I live in this body is lived by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Okay? So we're a new creation. We're in Christ. Therefore, be imitators of God. So let me ask you, when you hear that read, is there any rebuke that goes on? Is there any exposing of sin? Imitators of God. Wait a minute, that means I'm to be like Christ. I'm to have a Christ-like attitude. I'm to think like Christ. I have the mind of Christ, Scripture says. Now, again, I know I struggle with the flesh, but it says, be imitators of God. Has someone seen Christ in you this past week? Or, I hope they didn't see that, because that really wasn't a reflection of an imitation of God. And if they thought that was an imitation of God, there would not be any attraction to the things of God. Do we allow it to rebuke us? Does it bring to mind, oh yes, Lord, that was not being an imitator of you, because I'm a beloved child, it says. As I'm being taught about the word, what does that mean? I'm a beloved child. Again, you look at Ephesians chapter 1, and it says, he chose us before the creation of the world to be what? Holy and blameless. Now you can get into discussions about, hey, I'm not sure I like that theology. I get it. But just focus on that. Wait a minute. I'm to be an imitator of God. I'm a child of God. Let me meditate on that truth. Let me meditate on that doctrinal truth. That should cause me to rejoice, and that should convict me as I think about I'm to be an imitator of God. The way I treated my wife yesterday was not being an imitator. I don't think I treated you bad yesterday. I wasn't using that as an example. Maybe I did. You can tell me. But I didn't treat my wife the way I should have. That wasn't being an imitator of God. I didn't treat my sons the way I, being respectful to them the way I should have. That wasn't being an imitator of God. And then it causes me to realize, Steve, you blew it. I don't need to wallow around in that, but I need to get on my knees and say, Lord Jesus, forgive me for that. Lord, your word is rebuking me. Thank you, thank you, thank you. How about correcting? Does the word correct us? Does it correct us? Does it restore you, getting you back on the right track? Yeah, I blew it. But Lord, you're right. I'm a beloved child. I am in Christ. I am a new creation. I have the power to say no to those bad attitudes. I have the power to say no to getting ready to say something that I shouldn't say. To gossip about somebody. To say something that's unkind or ungodly. I have the power to say no to that. Thank you, Lord. Give me the strength to do that as you are now correcting me, restoring me to get back on the right track. How about training in righteousness? Practicing disciplined, godly behavior. Lord, I know I'm going to have this situation come up. It's probably going to come up in the next hour or two. Help me to remember this. Help me to remember the way I'm responding right now, that you're convicting me, you've rebuked me, I'm seeing that I sin, I'm confessing it, now I'm on the right track. I know I'm a follower of Christ, and I have the power to say no to that. God, give me the strength, give me the discipline to do that. Can we see that in that verse? Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, as we allow it to teach us, rebuke us, correct us, and train us in righteousness. And then he goes on to say, and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Wow, I can begin thinking about, wait a minute, my sin, what does my sin, what do I deserve as a result of my sinfulness? I deserve God's wrath. I deserve God's judgment. But God himself offered up himself as a fragrant offering. All right, Lord Jesus offered himself up as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Turn over to 1 John chapter 4. Again, as we study Scripture, John tells us the Holy Spirit will remind us of truth. So as you're studying Scripture, as you're allowing it to teach you, rebuke you, correct you, and train you in righteousness, things will begin coming to mind. Verses, passages that correlate to that. Look at 1 John chapter 4. It gives a beautiful picture of this verse of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. In 1 John chapter 4, it says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. He's the essence of love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God. It's not that we have loved God. In fact, in Romans 5:5, it says, he has poured his love into our heart. The capacity to love is a result of him pouring his love into our hearts. But he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, to be the appeasement, to be the satisfaction for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. No one has ever seen God. But how are people going to see God? Through you and through me, as imitators of God, as we are in Christ. So as we look at that passage, and then we begin thinking about love, where would we go in Scripture if we're reading and walk in love? Steve, you need to walk step by step by step in love. Where would I go in Scripture to find some instruction about that? 1 Corinthians 13. Turn there real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Did a study on this a number of months ago. And as I studied this, my own self, I felt so convicted. But if I'm going to allow the Word of God, if I really believe the Word of God is the source of authority for all truth, and I have everything I need for life and godliness through His Word, then as I read passages like this, I sure hope it teaches me and rebukes me and corrects me and trains me in righteousness, because it's not about getting more information. It's about being transformed. Look what it says in verse 4 of chapter 13. Love is patient. For some of us, including myself, we've already checked out. But as I read that, love is patient. And I know from teaching in 1 John chapter 4, as we think about the Word of God teaching us, God is love. God is the essence of love. And He poured out His love into my heart. So I have the capacity to be patient, to show patience. But I might be being rebuked right now because I haven't been patient. I wasn't patient. So I need to confess that. Lord Jesus, forgive me of that. And correct me. Correct me. It says, love is patient. Okay, I need to be walking in love. I need to be more patient. I need to be kind. Do you see how this all just fits together? As you're reading that, things can start coming to mind. Kind. Oh, what did I say to that person the other? Boy, that was so unkind. That was so unloving. That was so mean. And we begin again being rebuked. Not to get us wallowing around, oh, I'm this whore, wretched sinner. Yes, we all are. But getting us to think, yes, Lord, that is not of you. Yes, that's not being an imitator of you. That's not what you've called me to be. Lord, I forgive me of that. Lord, cleanse me of that. And Lord, help me to be restored. Help me to get back on the right track. I need to go and maybe apologize to that person. You know somebody that's hard to love? You know the best way to learn how to love somebody that's hard to love? To pray for them and show them love. Yeah, but they don't appreciate it. Show them love. Yeah, but it's not. Show them love. Because guess what happens? And you begin praying for them. Guess what happens? You begin to love them. Not based on what they do for you or how they treat you, but as an act of the will, the Holy Spirit works in our hearts and we genuinely, truly love and care for them. Because we've allowed the Word of God to teach us, to rebuke us, to correct us and train us in righteousness. When I did that message a number of weeks ago on 1 Corinthians 13, I said, read that passage for a week, each day, for a week. If we want to be trained in righteousness, if we're struggling in these areas, read that passage each day for a week. And it becomes more of a discipline. It becomes more practicing godly behavior, practicing godly action. Because when you get ready to do something that's not of God, in relation to love, we're pricked and we remember, wait a minute, love is kind. Love is patient. It isn't rude. It's not being envious. It's not those things. Go back to Ephesians 5. I don't want to spend a great deal of time here, but verse 3 of Ephesians 5, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Let's be honest. If the word of God is breathed out by God, and it is for teaching, rebuking, and training, and correcting and training in righteousness, when I'm watching something that is not of God, and I say, it's not that big a deal. You know what? I can handle it. I've seen that over and over and over. It's no big deal. Then we don't understand who we are. We're wretched sinners that we start going down those paths. It gets easier and easier and easier and easier to be thinking about and watching things we shouldn't watch and think about. But if I allow the Word of God to teach me, I know that is not good for me. There may be a desire for that. Scripture talks about that too. Passionate desires that are not of Him. But I know that can lead me down the wrong path. But if I allow the Word of God to teach me, to rebuke me, Steve, turn that off. Steve, get away from that. Steve, stop looking at that and confess that and say, you know what? The Scripture tells me I am to flee that stuff and get on the right track. It might be a pattern. It might have to be me going to someone and saying, brother, hold me accountable in this, would you? Please pray for me. Hold me accountable in this. That might be part of the correction. But it might also be going back in and, wait a minute, I'm in Christ. God loved me and chose me before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless. How can I be doing this? Steve, stop it. And the more we do that, we begin being trained in that, trained in righteousness. Is the Word of God your source authority? Do you believe that with all of your heart, that the Word of God is the inerrant Word of God? Do you allow it? Do you allow the Word of God to teach you, to rebuke you, to correct you, and train you in righteousness as the source authority of truth? I want to close with this. It's kind of a long portion of a book, but it is a book by Jill Morgan. The title of it is A Man of the Word. It's the life of G. Campbell Morgan. And one source said that G. Campbell Morgan, hailed as one of the 20th century's finest expositors, was a messenger widely used of God. There was a time in his life, however, when he wrestled with the very issues that we're talking about right here, the source authority of God's Word. You know, we'll say, yeah, I believe the Bible to be true, but is it changing you? Is it changing me? Is it transforming us? Do we see it as the source authority of truth? Well, he concluded that if there were errors in the Bible, in the biblical message, it cannot be honestly proclaimed in public. So here's the account of young Campbell Morgan's struggle to know the Bible was surely God's Word. Because the reality, brothers and sisters, the things that I was just talking about, if this isn't really God's Word and that's not true, that's too much of an exercise to go through. Quite candidly. Just live life. But if it is God's Word, if it is growing us in our knowledge of Him, transforming us into the men and women that He's called us to be, that it does truly give us joy and satisfaction, then it is something that we need to adhere to and proclaim. But here is his account. For 3 years, this young man seriously contemplated the future of teaching and ultimately of preaching. He felt the troubled waters of the stream of religious controversy carrying him beyond his depth. He read the new books which debated such questions as, is God knowable? And found that the author's concerned decision was, he is not knowable. He became confused and perplexed. No longer was he sure of that which his father proclaimed in public and had taught him in the home. Other books appeared seeking to defend the Bible from the attacks which were being made upon it. The more he read it, the more unanswerable became the questions which filled his mind. One who had never suffered it cannot appreciate the anguish of the spirit young Campbell Morgan endured during this crucial period of his life. Through all the after years, it gave him the greatest sympathy, listen to this, with young people passing through similar experiences at college, experiences which he likened to passing through a trackless desert. At last, the crisis came when he admitted to himself his total lack of assurance that the Bible was the authoritative word of God to man. He immediately canceled all preaching engagements, then taking all his books, both those attacking and those defending the Bible, he put them all in a corner cupboard. Relating this afterwards, as he did many times in preaching, he told of turning the key in the lock of the door. He could hear the click of that lock now, he used to say. He went out of the house and down the street to a bookshop. He bought a new Bible, and returning to his room with it, he said to himself, I am no longer sure that this is what my father claims it to be, the word of God. But of this I am sure, if it be the word of God, and if I come to it with an unprejudiced and open mind, it will bring assurance to my soul of itself that the Bible found me, he said. I began to read and study it in 1883. I have been a student ever since, and I am still. This, at that point, was in 1938. At the end of the 2 years, Campbell Morgan emerged from that eclipse of faith, absolutely sure that the Bible was, and in very deed and truth, none other than the Word of the living God. Quoting again from his account of the incident, this experience is what at last took me back into the work of preaching and into the work of the ministry. I soon found foothold enough to begin to preach, and from that time I went on. With this crisis behind him and this new certainty thrilling his soul, there came a compelling conviction. This book, being what it was, merited all that a man could give to its study, not merely for the sake of the personal joy of delving deeply into the heart and mind and the will of God, but also in order to those truths discovered by such searching of the Scripture should be known to the world of men groping for light and perishing in the darkness with no clear knowledge of that will. A man of the word, the life of G. Campbell Morgan. What is your source authority this morning? Is the word of God your source of authority for truth? Then I would challenge you as I challenge myself. Allow the word of God to teach us, to rebuke us, to correct us, and to train us in righteousness, and to share that truth with others as we live that truth. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for our time. Lord, I pray that it's been pleasing and honoring to you. And Lord, as I prayed at the beginning, if the things that we talked about are not of you, may they be quickly forgotten. But if they are of you, may they embed in our hearts, and may they work in our hearts to transform us into the men and women that you've called us to be. Lord, help us to have a passion for your word. Help us to have a passion to share that word with our children, for our children to see us studying and wrestling through the Scriptures, for our grandchildren to see us struggling and wrestling through the Scriptures, that they know that it is truly our source of authority because mom or dad are always in it, or grandpa and grandma are always in it, or my uncle and my aunt, they're always in it. I always see them studying the Word, reading the Bible. God, may that be our heart, not just for information, but to be transformed in the men and women that you've called us to be. In Jesus' precious, glorious name I pray. Amen. Amen.